Well, when we started our series, we started by saying that in the very beginning, when Jesus invited his first guys to follow him, he made a promise. He promised them something, and he didn't promise them that they'd be better husbands, didn't promise them that they'd be better, more spiritual or better disciplined, but he promised that they would be fishers of men. And that's not the reason they followed him. They followed him because he had just done an incredible miracle. And the same is true for us. We probably didn't follow him because he'd make us fishers of men. We followed him because maybe he bailed you out, he fixed your marriage, he healed you emotionally, he got you out of debt, he forgave you. All sorts of great things happen when we follow Jesus. But he said up front to them, as he says up front to us, I'll certainly do things for you. I'll forgive you and I'll get you into the kingdom of God and you'll be resurrected, but I'm going to make you fishers of men. And that's what he did. And he took those first guys. He says, I want to make you fishers of men. I want to equip you. I want to empower you so that you can tell others what I've done for you and that I then can do for them. And that makes us nervous. It makes us nervous to think about talking to people about Jesus. And it's easy to talk about God. It's easy to talk about the Bible. It's easy to talk about church, but not Jesus. That's just hard for some people. In fact, maybe this is news to you. In fact, some people think this is perhaps wrong. And you might say, well, I didn't plan on that. I mean, isn't my faith between me and God? And that's what my religion is. It's not something I'm going to talk about. It's private. It's between me and my Heavenly Father. But Jesus is very clear. He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And sure enough, by the end of the story, that's what these first guys had become. They told people who told people who told people who told people. And here we are 2,000 years later because they chose to talk about it. Now, we said in this series that we've got to talk about Christianity as well, not because, well, because it's not intuitive. That Christianity isn't just something that you can come to on your own, sitting out under a tree, contemplating life. Why? Because Christianity isn't simply a philosophy of life. Christianity isn't simply a theology. It's not just a doctrine. It's not just a concept about God, a list of morals, or a collection of ethics. Christianity is at its root about something that happened in history. It's about an event. And because of that, to know about history, you've got to be told. So we've got to talk about it. Faith is shared person to person, and that's why we talk about go fish. Now, last week, some of you may have left frustrated. Some of you may be left convicted. I hope that some of you have been praying this week, Lord, enable me to speak your word boldly. And we've prayed that a couple times around our table this week. And maybe you've become more aware of opportunities that God brings into your life to simply talk to those who you care about your faith. Now, the tendency, though, is to think that fishing is something that we do all by ourselves. And when we do that, it not only makes us scared, and it's a fear we have to conquer, but when we do that, a couple of things happen. One, we can make it really, really awkward, right? We just walk up to our neighbor and we say, well, hey, isn't that a beautiful sunset? God made the sunset. Hey, speaking of God, and it's just not really natural. And the truth is that sometimes we're so uncomfortable talking about Jesus that we actually make the person we're talking to feel uncomfortable about Jesus. Or if we don't make it awkward, sometimes we just make it really confusing. We get all sort of bound up and we say, okay, I got to talk about Jesus. So, okay, so here we go. There's like Genesis and creation and there's like Joseph. Well, actually there's two Josephs and then there's John, but there's two Johns and then there's like Revelation and the Antichrist. You want to follow? What do you think? And they're like, I think you're confused. Yeah, follow me. And that just doesn't go out. And we get so freaked out, we just sometimes feel like we got to dive in and go out and do that. And that's why I love today's passage, the part of the Bible we're going to look at, because it helps us with this thing about which we're so passionate. We've got some great news. If you're taking notes, there's some blanks in the bulletin. We'll start here. Number one is that fishing was never meant to be a solo expedition. We were never meant to go alone or even in pairs to go out and convince people to believe what we believe. Now, that's effective at times, and that's part of it, but it's not the primary way that it works. We're called to partner with groups of people in the fishing process in order to reach them, and that's one of the reasons that our church is so successful. That's one of the reasons that our church is growing. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. And I want to talk today about fishing partners. That's why we call today's talk Fishing Buddies. And if you don't know how to leverage the partners that God puts in your life, we make this process of fishing unnecessarily hard on ourselves. And in this chapter, Jesus says some monumental things that are worth hanging on to. As you're turning there and looking for it, Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. There are four books that we call the Gospels. Every one of them is the story of Jesus, but they're all told from a different perspective. Matthew was a tax collector. He was essentially an awful person, and God let him write a book of the Bible, which is good news because that means there's still hope for you. Now, if you're here today and you're not a church person, you're not a religious person, you got invited or you got bribed with lunch or they said you're going to meet somebody or whatever, I am so glad you're here today. Why? Because this, what we're going to talk about today, is what church is supposed to be like. And if you got turned off to church in the past, perhaps the reason is what we're going to talk about today. So this is a great opportunity to hear this. I'm glad that you're here. Matthew chapter 16, we want to start in verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, this is a great question, but I don't suggest that you ask this question at lunch at work tomorrow. Hey, guys, what's the word on the street? What are people saying about me, right? And they're like, hate to break it to you, but ain't nobody talking about you. And the reality is, this is a good question for Jesus to ask, because as it was then, it is the same now, that Jesus was... Everybody had an opinion. Jesus wasn't a neutral topic. They either hated him or loved him, found him irritating or irresistible. In verse 14, it says, they replied, some say John the Baptist, which is interesting because John had only died like 6 months prior, so they'd been alive at the same time. So if people thought that Jesus was John the Baptist, that's a weird overlap. But maybe they thought John was back. And they said, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And there were some people in that culture that believed in reincarnation, and they thought that maybe Jesus was Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the old prophets, sort of recycled and back. But essentially what the disciples are saying is, Jesus, people out there think you're from God, and they think that you've got a message from God. And then Jesus asked them the question. If you're not here, I mean, if you're here and you're not sure about faith or the whole issue of Jesus, and you've got lots of questions about spirituality and why do bad things happen to good people and where did evil come from and who wrote the Bible, after you ask all of those questions, this is the bedrock bottom line question that we need to ask ourselves. Verse 15, Jesus says, but what about you? What about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Jesus looks at his guys and he says, you've heard me preach. Who do you say that I am? And if you're unsure about faith, this is the question you've got to answer for yourself. Not who wrote the Bible, are there errors in the Bible, where did dinosaurs come from? The bottom line is, who do you think Jesus is? And Peter answers the question, he actually gets it right, and they had no idea at the time how significant this answer was going to be, and they certainly had no idea that we'd be talking about it 2,000 years later. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that word Christ is simply the Greek version of the Jewish word Messiah. He says, you are the Messiah. You are God's Son. Peter says, that's my conclusion. I've been with you for a couple years. I've walked down the roads with you, sat around campfires, heard you talked over meals, eaten together. And I don't think you're a reincarnated prophet. I think you are the one that God has chosen. I think you are the Messiah. All of these prophets talked about a Savior that was going to come, and we as Jews for generations have been waiting for a Messiah. I think you're him. Verse 17, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, not Jonah in the Old Testament, whale Jonah, but his dad, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Essentially, Jesus is saying, Peter, you've been with me for a long time. That's a pretty good answer. I don't think you came up with that on your own. God must have helped you. Verse 18, and I tell you, Simon, that you are now Peter. And I tell you that you are Peter. Jesus says, look, Simon, that's such a good answer, and there's so much truth packed into that, that this is such a historic moment. I'm going to mark this moment by changing your name. And what's so interesting is that Peter is such a common name. Now, do you know that in the Greek literature, before this moment, there are no references to anyone named Peter, ever. This wasn't a name. In fact, it's sort of like Jesus was saying, look, I'm going to mark this moment by calling you Stone. And the guys are like, what? Like, Stone's not even a name. Like, we got Rocky, but Stone, that's not even a name. And Jesus is like, it's a name now. We are marking this moment by calling you Stone. Everybody, say hi to Stone. And what Jesus does is he takes the word for rock. It's an interesting word because it's just small rock. Pick up in your hand type of rock, along the road rock, skip it across the water rock, toss it over the house rock. Toss it over the house rock. I don't know where that came from. Maybe my childhood. Anyway, that just slipped out. Okay. Jesus takes this word for rock, little in your hand, skip it across the water, pick it up by the road rock, and he says, from now on, that's going to be your name. Not mountain, cliff, large, monolithic, granite, stone mountain rock, but just pick it up in your hand along the side of the road, rock. And not until this moment did people name their children Peter. I think about that and I say, this obviously was a significant moment. He says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, nice play on words, Jesus, we'll get to that in a minute because that's interesting, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And when Jesus says, you are Peter, rock, pick up by the road, throw it across the water, rock, on this rock, he uses a different word for rock. He uses big mountain, bedrock, cliff, huge, monolithic rock. So Peter, I'm going to name you little tiny rock, but on this foundational, huge size rock, this truth about me, this principle that you have figured out, this spiritual insight that I am the Messiah, the Son of God. And theologians have argued for centuries about that. But Jesus says, on this giant bedrock statement of faith that you just made, I will build my church. And Hades, and if you've got an old King James, it probably says, and hell, the gates of hell will not stand against it. Hades is another word for the grave. And even the grave, not even death, will stop this movement that I'm going to begin. So essentially, Jesus says, Peter, you got it right. I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one. And on this single insight, on this foundational truth, I will, future tense, build my church. Which brings us to another interesting note about this, because church wasn't a religious word. See, when we say church, you automatically get pictures of something in your head. So when you say church, and some of you think steeples or stained glass or organ or cathedrals, some of you might think, or some of you think small country church, some of you think potluck, some of you think, you know, whatever it is. Everything that we think of when we think of church is centered around something of a religious nature. But when Jesus uses this, it wasn't a religious term. It simply meant a gathering of people, an assembly, generally used to describe the voting citizens of the town. So if you had an assembly in the town square where you were voting, you essentially had church. You had a church service. You had a gathering of people, of the citizens of the town. And Jesus says, I'm going to mark this moment. I'm going to call you Stone, and on your statement that I'm the Messiah, I'm going to form a new group of people, a new movement, a new citizenship. And the one thing they'll have in common, the common denominator won't be a nationality, it's not going to be a race, it's not going to be a language, it won't be a denomination, it won't even be a tradition. It will be the fact or the belief that I am the Messiah, God's Son. And I'm going to build a whole new thing. I'm going to build a whole new church, a whole group around that one single statement. And nothing will stop it. Not persecution, not corruption, not even apathy towards it. And it will grow, and it will grow, and it will grow, and nothing will be able to stop it, not even death. And I would just imagine that the 12 disciples are looking at each other, and they're like, a new movement? There's like 12 of us, Jesus. And those are big words, and there's just a few of us standing here. And Jesus says, that's right. But it's going to be a new movement. And they're like, we're just a little, small, dusty, Middle Eastern town group of ragtag guys. There's an accountant, doctor, a tax collector, rabble-rouser. And Jesus says, and on that group, And on this statement, I'm going to build a church that will be unstoppable with one common belief that I'm the Messiah. And here we are, 2,000 years later, two-thirds of the world's population believe that Jesus has a unique relationship to God. All different languages, all different cultures, all different traditions, lots of different ways to approach baptism, lots of different ways to play music or to dress or to do communion, different theologies, different schools, different seminaries, every one of them different. In fact, if you got everybody together in one room, a bunch of Catholics, a bunch of Methodists, a bunch of Lutherans, a bunch of Charismatics, a bunch of Baptists, and you said, what do you guys have in common? And they'd look at each other and say, nothing. We don't have anything in common except for one thing. And that's they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And that is the foundation on which Jesus predicted he would establish his church, a new citizenship, a congregation or an assembly of people around the globe. And that's unbelievable that from this single statement, and it didn't even start while Jesus was alive. It started after he was dead and buried, and God raised him from the dead and took him to heaven. And Jesus said, I'll build my church. And he didn't just mean that you 12 guys are going to go deeper and deeper and deeper and be super spiritual. He said it's going to be wide. It's going to go from 12 to 24 to 48 to 96, more and more, generation after generation across the world, until there are people in every tribe and every nation under the sun who know that Jesus is God's Son, the Messiah who died for our sins and was raised from the dead. And Jesus says, nothing is going to stop it. Nothing is going to get in the way. Even corruption or immorality or bad leadership or the Crusades, all sorts of twisting of scriptures won't stop it. And let's face it, if we're honest, the church has been hit with every possible problem, but it goes on and on and on. And each year we see more and more churches established, not only in our state and around the country and around the globe. It's been persecuted. Communism tried to educate people out of it. Tyrants have tried to stamp it out of their cultures. The Romans tried to use lions to get rid of it. Every type of opposition has stood in the way of the church. And 2,000 years later, it still goes on. And Jesus says, nothing's going to stop it. You can believe it or not. You can participate in it or not. But one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's unbelievable. Whew, that'll preach. Now, as we think about this, there are some interesting things going on. Because on the one hand, we've got Jesus saying, look, you guys, go fish. Go make disciples, you know. And on the other hand, he says, I will build my church. You guys can play games if you want, but I'm going to go about the business of building my church. So we got a bunch of whole scaredy cat little Christians trying to work up the nerve to talk about Jesus. And Jesus saying, you guys playing games, whatever, I'm going to be about the business of building my church. So the question is, how do those two things work together? Is there any correlation? And the answer to that question is one of the reasons that I love about what's happening at North Hills in our church. Number two today, if you're taking notes, is simply this, is that the church is supposed to be our partner in the fishing process. That the church is supposed to be our partner in the fishing process. And for a long time, church leaders in different places at different periods of time have missed this. And I don't know or understand necessarily why that is. But wherever a church and the people understand that this partnership works together in the fishing process, those churches flourish. And there is something dynamic that happens, and they grow, and people's lives are changed. Now, I'm not sure how you were raised, and I'm not even sure if I was directly taught this. But growing up, I sort of had the feeling that believers, Christians, like our job was supposed to go out into the world, convince people to believe like we believed, and then bring them to church. And we would feel guilty, and we'd sigh and say, okay. And out we would trudge in misery. Oh, hee, ho, ho. You know, we got to go make disciples, and we got to talk to people about Jesus. And now, I understand, some of you are great at this. You can just walk into Starbucks, order a latte, and like people come to Jesus. Or you get on a plane. I was on a plane going down to Orlando, and the stewardess saw me, a flight attendant, saw me reading my Bible and asked, what are you reading? And I told her, and she was saved. And then she went and told the pilots, and they were saved. And suddenly a revival broke out on the plane, and we had church. You know, that's great. But for the rest of us, it just makes our insides go tight, and it's just stressful, isn't it? And growing up, many of you, the last thing that you wanted to do was to bring your non-Christian friends to church. Why? Because you're like, it's too confusing for them. I mean, there's a lot of big words, and the preacher yells at us, and they wouldn't understand. And, you know, there's lots of things we do that they wouldn't get. And you know, growing up, that was okay for me because I got it, right? I was like an insider. But to bring an outsider in who didn't get it, you know, I knew the church words. I knew the culture. I knew how you were supposed to dress. I knew kind of the songs they were going to sing. I knew all the jokes people were saying. And I'll be honest, I was guilty of this even here for a while, right? I mean, I'd stand up here and we'd be in the middle of church and I'd say something like, God is good. And all of you would say, and if you weren't here, you're like, we said what? Right? I mean, that's like an inside joke. And here we are saying, hey, come join us for fun. We'll do things you don't get and make you feel awkward and like you don't belong. So I confess. But if you're already Christian, right, it all made sense to you. And if you're not a Christian, some of the stuff that churches do is just so strange. It's just so weird. And for many of us, growing up, the church was not a partner in our fishing process. If anything, the church was actually working against us. Now, maybe on the other end of the spectrum, you were raised in a different type of church that had like no emphasis on reaching people. And you were taught to go out and love people and to serve them, but you certainly weren't expected to bring them to church. And it's not that your church didn't care about people. There just was no emphasis on it, so you never did it. In fact, you never even thought about it. And maybe, you know, you wouldn't have brought them anyway because you're thinking, well, gosh, if I love them, why would I want to bring them into that? Right? And it's like, I love them too much to bring them to my church. And church, because for you, maybe growing up, was like an endurance test. And it was so dry, and it was so boring, and so crusty. You're like, why would I want to invite anybody to that? And I know I'm painting with extreme brushes here, and we're going way on both ends of the spectrum. But isn't it true that the church is not always a partner with us in the fishing process? And in fact, some churches work against that very process. And if your friend had accidentally showed up, it might have been just enough to inoculate them against church. And you just sort of felt like this is not helping at all. And I, in ministry, learned two lessons a long time ago that have stuck with me, and they have shaped how I believe we ought to function as a church. Back in 1991, we moved to Atlanta, and we're part of a brand new church. We didn't have any rules. There were no traditions. I mean, it was a blank slate. We were just like, well, let's just start new, and let's just try to reach people for Jesus. And actually, at that time, I was 20, and my dad was a pastor, and he was actually innovative and tried new things. Really. And he chose, he had the faith or maybe the naivete to put me in charge of the youth program. I was 20 years old. I was just in college. And so I grabbed a bunch of college kids, and we were white kids from a small towns in the Midwest. And here we are now in Atlanta. And our church, where we were meeting, was on a road that was just only probably about a mile-long road, and we were in the middle. And on either side of us, there were huge apartment complexes. And one of those apartment complexes, like government subsidy complex, and lots of kids in those communities, and most of them weren't white. Now they were Asian and Hispanic and Black, and it was all over the spectrum. And here we were saying, how do we reach kids for Jesus? And we didn't know what we were doing. We just knew that if we had free pizza, we'd get a lot of kids. And we, on a Wednesday night, we'd have 50 or 70 kids show up, and we'd play basketball, and we made every attempt we could to teach Bible stories in a very creative way. And now, this is a side note, so I'll throw this in for free. But isn't it true, like, one of our philosophies, I didn't have this language back then, but when we were trying to create ways to teach the Bible to kids who had no Bible understanding, that's possible. Like, when you go out and eat, it doesn't matter where you go, you're going to get one of three things, right? You're going to get fish, cow, or chicken. Isn't that true? And depending on where you go, you might pay 99 cents for your cow, or you might pay $29.95 for your cow. But it's cow, right? Same thing with fish, same thing with chicken. What's the difference? Presentation. You can get a 99 cent presentation, or you can get a $24.95 presentation, but it is the same basic thing. And I'll tell you what, every time I read the Bible, David beats Goliath. Every time. But you can tell that story and you can bore a kid to death in 6 minutes, Or you can tell that story and you can keep them enraptured, engaged for 25 minutes. What's the difference? Presentation. Okay? Now, one of the things that we learned, we learned two lessons. As we were doing all that, we tried stuff and we got crazy and we did all sorts of creative things the best we knew how. We made a lot of mistakes, but kids kept coming and some of them got baptized, and one of them married my brother, and she had a sister who's now back at the soundboard. It's just, you know, so lots of good things happened. And in that time frame, I learned two lessons about churches that I think apply not just to kids, but to everybody. One is it is possible to create relevant, exciting environments where unchurched kids will enjoy coming, and even if they don't agree with what you're saying, they'll come back to hear more. And the second lesson that we learned, and maybe even more important, is that if I can get an unchurched kid involved in a community of believers that are loving each other, caring for each other, and being real Christians, that that is an environment that breaks down almost every barrier, and objections tend to fade, and even legitimate questions grow smaller. And if I can get a student into a community where the church is functioning as the church is supposed to function, hearts begin to soften, conversations get started, life change happen, and kids come to faith in that type of environment, and adults are no different. The whole point of this, I suppose, is that I made a decision somewhere in there, and I don't remember a specific day, that I was going to spend the rest of my life finding people who understood that it is possible to create environments where the church acts as a partner with individuals who are fishing. And here at North Hills, we want to create environments that as people come and as they get involved with our community of believers, that over time their belief system begins to change. And not because we confronted them, not because we got in their face, not even because we had all the right answers, but because they were in the presence of what the Scripture says is the body of Christ, the church, that they were in the presence of their living Savior. The Scriptures talk about the church as the body of Christ, and let's face it, this is the closest any of us will ever get in a physical way to Jesus this side of the resurrection. That we are the hands and feet of Jesus as the church. And there is something powerful about inviting a non-believer into a community of believers who act like it. Now listen to these verses. In Matthew 18, it's just one page over in my Bible. Matthew 18, Jesus is talking to his guys, and in verse 19, he says, "Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." So that's a very specific thing to his disciples, and then he backs out and he gives a very general principle of what is to come. And in verse 20, he says, "For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." Now we read that and we go on, but there is some powerful truth in that. I don't want you to miss this. That what this means is, wherever two or three or more of us are gathered in his name, which means we're gathered on official Jesus business, not just getting together to sing some songs or to play some softball, but getting together on Jesus' business, which is just means on mission, trying to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish, to say, I'm here and I'm setting aside my own personal agenda because the only agenda we want to have here is the agenda Jesus has for us to make a difference in this world. And Jesus says, I'll be with you to the end of the age. He says that, but he also says, if you want to experience me in a special way, beyond what you get during your quiet times and reading the Bible, then get together with two or three or more of you and do my business. And Jesus says, if you do that, I'll show up in an unmistakable way. I'll show up in a remarkable way. And what that means is when a church is organized and strategized around Jesus' mission, then his presence shows up in that group. And the most powerful thing we can do for our friends is to say, come and see. Just come and see. I don't have all the answers. I just come and experience it. In fact, that's Jesus' entire philosophy. When he sort of laid this out, that's his basic ministry plan for us. He says, just follow me. I know you have lots of questions still. Just follow me. And over time, it'll make sense. And bring your questions with you. There was one day Andrew wanted Peter to meet Jesus. And he said, you just got to meet him. And Peter had lots of objections, and Then he met him, and the rest is history. Philip had a friend named Nathanael. He wanted to meet Jesus. And Nathanael says, well, wait a second, isn't he like from Nazareth? And he actually said this. He said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip says, just come and see. I don't have an answer. I can't answer your questions. You might be right about the whole Nazareth thing. I don't know. But just come and meet him. Come and show up. And bring your questions with you. And I believe that that is supposed to be the strategy of the local church. If we are truly acting as the body of Christ, as God intended, then there is something so dynamic and so powerful in that, that regardless of what our friends believe or how they've been burned in the past, something they'll find almost irresistible in that. And I hear stories from you guys all the time that sort of go like, well, I had a friend who had been trying to get to church and they didn't really like church and they came and they liked it. And they don't even like church. Or some of you say, you know, I had my uncle was in town, or you know, my in-laws, or my, you know, somebody I worked with, and they came to church, and after church I asked them, well, how was it? And they said, I understood the sermon. Never been to a church where I understood the sermon. And have all sorts of those kind of reactions. And the church, see, there's so much more to fishing than us just getting up the nerve to talk to our neighbors. The church has the potential to be the most powerful, persuasive environment on the planet. And it is our responsibility to involve people as much as we can with a community of believers where defenses begin to break down over time and life change is experienced. And that's one of the powers of small groups, inviting unchurched people to participate in them. And unchurched friends, they come in with the brakes on, and they're skeptical, and rightly so, lots of questions, lots of preconceived ideas. And if we just love them and treat them well and care about them and involve them, you just watch resistance fade over time. Because as we get closer and closer to the heart of Jesus, it becomes irresistible in so many different ways. The church is designed to partner with us in fishing. Now, because of that, The fishing process, we try to break it down a little bit more here and make it as simple as we can. And we talk about the fishing process with a couple of different phrases. One of those phrases is invest and invite. We talk about that a lot here, invest and invite. And simply what that means is, as you have people who are close to you in your life, that you just invest in those relationships in a very authentic and real way. But keeping your eyes open to the right time and opportunity to invite them into the right environment at the right time and in the right way. It's all part of the fishing process that we partner with you, the church and individuals partner together as you invest and invite and expose them to the body of Christ and get them as close. Because let's, like I said, the church is the body of Christ. It's as close as we can get to Jesus, this side of the resurrection. The other thing that we talk about in terms of the fishing process is not just invest and invite, but we talk about this phrase, strategic service. Strategic service. And just this week, I was talking to Stacy, and I said, you know, should we work at inviting our neighbor to come with us? I mean, we're friends with them, and we've talked for a long time. And, you know, like I said last week, I circle the wagons and talk about the weather and the yard and all those other things. But at the right time, can we invite him to church and his family? And here's what I need to say to you. If we invite our neighbors to church, I need your help. I need them to come up to the front door and to say, wow, we were greeted by some really friendly people at that church. We want them to come away from that Sunday and say, wow, our kids went to junior church and they had a good time. In fact, they asked us if they could come back. We want them to say, you know what, that was sort of neat. That it was like there was good music, and the sound was balanced, and the words were spelled right, and they were on time, and the preacher ended on time, except maybe today. And, you know, because listen, here at our church, we don't want to babysit, and we don't want to hand out bulletins, and we don't want to just do knobs and dials. We want to partner with you to create environments that draw people's hearts towards their Heavenly Father and His Son. That is what the local church is supposed to be. And imagine how much better your life would be if you had grown up in an environment just like that. I want that for all of your kids here. I want them to have environments here where they love it so much that they just want to come back. Even if, bring their friends. Can you imagine bringing your friends to church when you're in school, middle school? That's the reason as a church we can't take our eye off the ball. That's why we don't just want to start a whole bunch of programs that will keep us busy but not really move the ball down the field and take us anywhere. And people ask the question, well, what are you guys doing that your church is growing? Even the guy that we're trying to, work with doing our final things this week for the bank to loan us money for the addition, he's asking questions. I've talked to people in your church, he said. It just sounds like there's some really neat things going on there. So why is the church growing? The reason that our church is growing, and Russ, you talked about this today too, is that there's a bunch of people, a bunch of you who understand the come and see principle. Not a bunch of Bible scholars, not a bunch of people who know all the right answers. They just come and see and experience it for yourself. And because so many of you have told me about your friends, if I could just get them here, they would like it. So for whatever reason, God has chosen for this period of time and in this group of people to work, and I believe it's because you guys get together on official Jesus business. And that is leading people into a growing relationship with Him, right? Now, I want to give you some homework. I've been doing that a lot this series. Give you some homework. And it's just two questions that I want you to ask yourselves over lunch. Maybe talk about this with your family. Maybe go out with a couple people. Just a couple simple questions. Two questions. The first one is, are you investing and inviting? Are you in the process of investing and inviting? Are you in the process of leveraging your relationships with people who don't have any faith with the eye on the goal of eventually asking them and inviting them into the right environment at the right time and in the right way? Now, the second question is this. Are you serving strategically? In other words, where are you helping when I bring a couple? Or where are you helping those who bring guests every week? Where are you plugged in to ensure that as a church we're hitting on all cylinders so the aha factor is high around here? And not because there was such excellent production, but because the Holy Spirit showed up as a result of us as a group of people being on task, being on mission. Now this is a point in the sermon where I'm going to say a very dangerous thing. I said this same thing about 3 or 4 years ago, and we had some people just leave offended. In fact, they left church for a while. And not because it was wrong to say, perhaps because I didn't do a good job of communicating my heart. Unfortunately, that family's come back and because they have understood my heart. So I'm going to say it again. I'm going to do a much better job, I hope, at communicating what I'm really trying to say. If you go to lunch today or maybe this week and you begin to ask these questions, are we investing and inviting and are we strategically serving? And if you ask those questions and you come to the conclusion of, you know what, I'm not ever going to talk about our church. I'm not going to invite anyone. I'm just not ever going to do it. And I'm not going to serve. I don't like kids, and I'm not going to park anything. I'm not going to hand out anything. I'm not going to shake anything. I'm not going to dial anything because I've got my system. I've got my chair and my parking spot, and I've got my way to take notes, and we've got our time that we get there. And I've got my routine because, in fact, I get a lot out of church and my church is for me. But I'm not ever going to tell anybody about it because that's just too awkward. If that's your conclusion, that I'm not ever going to invite anybody, I'm not ever going to talk about Jesus, and I'm not ever going to serve in any way, please find another church. Because the reality is, if we get too many of you, then Jesus may not come anymore. And the reason I say that is because if we get a bunch of people getting together like that, then we're not on official Jesus business. And Jesus says, I'm going to show up where people are on my business, and I'm not going to show up where people are just getting together. And the reality is, if we all became like that, folks, you could sink us. Because we would become like the church you don't want to attend. And I know there are seasons of life where it's just really difficult to serve. I'm not saying that. I mean, there are times when you've got to sit on the sidelines. Even my own family. I mean, we've got a 3-month-old and a 2-year-old, and we just have lots less time to do things we use. I understand that. Some of you are retired. Your health is... I understand that. There's so many different ways, though. It's not about you got to do the nursery or you're out. I'm not saying that. But understand my heart. If we're getting together and we say we don't care about anybody outside of this building because this building is for me and my family and my deal, that's not Jesus' business. And if we're all like that, Jesus won't show up. And we'll be pulled off course. You see, my desire is to work with you for the rest of my life, creating irresistible environments. Not so that we get more and more people, but so that we can be a part of what Jesus is doing in the world. And he said, I'll build my church. And he's going to do it with us, or he's going to do it without us. He said, I'll build my church and nothing can stop it. Not even death will get in the way. And the common denominator of everybody getting together is that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And he gave us the opportunity to partner with him in that incredible process of building his church, which is the hope of the world. And I know you agree with that. I know you want to be in the middle of what Jesus is up to. The good news is you don't have to fish alone. That the church is willing to partner with you. And Jesus has said he's willing to partner with the church. So over the next couple weeks, we're going to wrap up this series. It's not my desire that we walk out of here all feeling guilty. My desire is that we would catch the vision of what God is doing in the world and that he's invited us to play a small part in that. And I just pray that God gives us a vision for what he can do through us as we partner with his son to build his church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just ask that you would protect our church through our elders and through our other leaders and through just the men and women who are excited to serve and would lose their minds if they felt we messed it up. Lord, I confess we don't have the right formula. We're just trying as best we can to stay in step with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for showing up week after week. Thank you that our kids get up and want to go. Thank you for that. Thank you for our parking problems. Thank you that it's hard to find seats. Thank you that we have too many babies in our nursery. Thank you for the generous people who are funding ministry here and funding the building to make more room to serve people. We want to partner with your son as he builds the church. Give us that vision. Help us to stay on track. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.